So would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2? Let me focus your attention this morning on these verses once more, which we were looking at in some measure last week. The fourth verse says, "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." These Judaizers were slave makers. "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." So Paul writes this letter to the Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because theirs is a very serious plight. They're deserting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're abandoning the one who saved them by his grace. The Apostle Paul had gone to such great lengths to reach them. He had risked life and limb. So much did he love people. So much did he want to reach people for the gospel. He had gone out of his way. He had risked his life to present the gospel. And as a result, of course, from his preaching, the Lord had graciously saved these Galatians. But when he left them, we know from our early readings in the book of Acts, when he returned and journeyed back through those churches, he told them to remain true to the faith. Remain true to the faith. And yet now we already see in Galatians that they are slipping away. They are abandoning Christ. And I want to begin by saying to all of you that if you have a Christian profession, if you call yourself a Christian, you must not merely speak about having become a Christian. You must go on with your profession of faith. It was not in 1973 or 74 alone that matters to me when Christ saved me, but today, a profession of faith now that must go on. Keep true to the faith that you say that you have embraced. When Paul returned through these Galatian churches after he had preached to them, he said, "Remain true to the faith." Oh, if only that word might be echoed throughout the churches. Today, we might say that for very many people who profess Christianity, to remain true to their profession seems in many cases not to matter at all. But for Paul, it was central to the gospel. It was central to his profession. I'm saying to all of you this morning, do you have a Christian faith? If you do, remain true to it. And therefore, if you are going to remain true to it, you will have to learn to fight for it. Well, in this letter to the Galatians, we know that these Christians were being influenced. People had slipped in amongst them. They'd come to spy on them. And they had begun to corrupt the gospel. This means that the teachings of these individuals had so got into the weft and woof of their Christian life so that they were being undermined. And so in chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul does is he recalls the Jerusalem conference that we read about in Acts chapter 15 some weeks ago. And he recalls this conference to illustrate the points that he is going to make. In Acts 15, we see there this dreadful situation which prevailed. Dreadful that there were those Judaizing brethren who came in amongst the church and said to them, "You can be saved by Jesus Christ, but you will also need to be circumcised. You will need this and you will need that and you will need the next thing." And so what Paul did is he went down to or up to Jerusalem and he went with his companions, with Barnabas and he took Titus, exhibit A, as I said last week. And he said to them, "Look at this Greek. Here he is. Here he is, a Gentile." And we read in chapter 2, even Titus was not even called upon to be circumcised. And so we need to be clear on this issue. If we are not clear on it, it will affect us all of our lives. What I'm saying is a repeat to some extent of last week. That Judaism will seek to live in our churches. and it will not go away easily. Paul says the Judaizing brethren had got into the churches of Galatia. They'd also got into the church in Antioch. They had got into the churches everywhere. They had infiltrated. They had come in to spy. And do you know what? The main thing that they were saying was that you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised. Now, they were pressing their Judaism, and some people have said today, this is not such a big issue, and even you, Andrew, you're making too big an issue of it. It's not as serious as you make it out to be. And very often, let me tell you, it is so that Christians today can make their own concessions. And I'm going to be speaking against making concessions this morning. Some people have said it's not such a big deal, this whole question of people being circumcised. Don't make a big issue of it. I'll show you how big an issue it is. I'll show you how very serious this matter is. Just turn to the 5th chapter. If any of you think it is only about circumcision, you turn to the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse. Here is how dark circumcision is when it is joined to Christianity. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. That is the whole Mosaic law. Don't let anybody ever tell you it's little old harmless circumcision. It wouldn't have been a big deal, not worth fighting over. No, it was something to fight over because it would have brought those Christians back under that old covenant to be obedient to it. And actually, if you read the New Testament, when Paul writes to the Colossians, who does he have to deal with? The question of those Judaizers who had got in. With the Philippians, he speaks about those dogs, those evil workers. When he writes to Timothy, he has to deal with these questions of law. The whole book of Hebrews is written to deal with this question of law. And I said last week that the church then and the church now is dogged, has been dogged for 2,000 years. By Judaism. It is as if the church cannot get Judaism out of its system. And I want to put it to you like this. Still today, evangelical churches, they look up to Big Brother Judaism. When will they learn that it is a dead religion? It is the rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what it does? In its Christian forms, Judaism, as it creeps into the church, I'll tell you what it does. It says, we need this besides Christ. You'll need to employ that as well as knowing Christ. You'll need these elements and you'll need those practices. You'll need to remember days and you'll need commandments and you'll need these things to fill out the expressions of your worship. And it is all a return, a looking back to Judaism. Where do you think so very much that we see today in modern worship comes from? It comes from Judaism. Not a shred of it to be found in the New Testament. Not one word. Oh no, it has to go back to Judaism. And that's why, just for a moment, I light upon the question of christening. Where do you think that christening and infant baptism comes from? It comes from circumcision. That's exactly, it is the child of circumcision. And what does it do? I'll tell you what it does to the child and to the family. He belongs now to the church. He's been christened. He's been baptized. He belongs to the family of the church. He is now part of Christendom. He's now safe. She's now safe when she dies because they have been christened. And I'll tell you what it is. It is that circumcision was a badge of belonging. You belonged to Israel. So if you're christened into the church, if you're baptized into it, you've got the badge of belonging and you are now safe. And this, just this subject of christening of infant baptism has been joined to the gospel and it's embraced by millions. And do you know, if you encounter people and talk to them about the Christian gospel, they'll tell you that their hope of heaven is that they were christened. Don't you or anybody else tell me that circumcision and Judaism is not a dark thing. Because it has to do with eternal issues. I'm saying Judaism casts its dark shadow over the church. It has an unmistakable influence, and it will not go away. It will not go away without a fight. And for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has been grappling. Should we look after days? Should we have special days? Should we have infant baptism? Should we have circumcision? Should we have this ceremony? Should we dress up in robes and the rest? It's all about Big Brother Judaism. When will the church grow up and stop flirting with it and be done with it forever? Turn yourself to the new covenant. Look at the revelation of the New Testament. And there you will see, plain and simple and beautiful, the gospel of Jesus Christ, free from all the works of men. Well, Paul left us an example as to how we should fight this insidious evil. And I just want this morning to draw your attention, to stir your hearts for the future, to three things. First, recognize who we are up against. Verse 4 says, false believers. Secondly, recognize, if we could get this into the church, not to give in. Not to give in, verse 5. And thirdly, to keep in view, what is the purpose? To preserve the truth of the gospel. So first of all, quickly, I draw your attention to false believers. The church has always had them, and it has them to this day. They'd wormed their way into the churches of Galatia. They had infiltrated, they'd come to spy on them. They came to make them slaves, and they appear to be Christians. I like Paul's words. He's not afraid to use the word false. We're so tactful today. We can't bear to just tell the truth. The fact is, the churches are full of false believers. And I've got a good illustration from my own work life in the art world. Just think about this. How many genuine, wonderful works of art do you think that have been sold and sold for countless millions? Great Ming vases. Great paintings by Rembrandt that had all the outward marks. And when you looked at them, why, you'd have bought them if you had the money. Well, I would if I'd have had the money. But if you're a vetting man, an expert, and you begin to look below the surface, and you begin to examine the claim that this is a Ming vase, why, they find out when they examine it deeply, who the clay was only produced in 1962. Or the flecks of paint, or the surface of the canvas. They can prove, they can go below the surface, and they can show, as the Bible says, that all that is gold is not that which glitters. All that glitters is not gold. It is not all that it appears to be upon the surface. And if I press this illustration a bit further, and you just think about the false works of art that were so near authentic in appearance, and people were prepared to pay millions for them to purchase them. And then they proved to be a sham. And I said last week that I think it's J.B. Phillips, he calls these people sham Christians, false believers. And in the history of the church, there have been millions, and probably today, there are still millions of false believers. They have all the outward show, they have all the right glitter, all the showmanship, and yet they're false. I don't know this man except that he has been brought to my attention by my son Benj and one or two others. This man, Paul Washer, who is doing his very best in the United States to draw attention to the American people. Can you not see that the vast majority of what it goes as faith and Christianity is just a sham religion? The vast majority who proclaim in America that they're born again by the Spirit of God, and yet their hearts and their lives are unchanged. It's a sham religion. It's falsehood. It is empty. It is an obvious emptiness. And yet the church goes along with it and embraces it and does as if it's normal. But I'll tell you something now. When someone buys a false work of art, It hits you in your pocket, in your wallet. Yes, it's very serious. But when someone proclaims a man or a woman to be a Christian when they're not, it hits eternity. People have to go into eternity and they're lost forever. There is a real heaven and a real hell. This is not a playing at games. It is a question of eternal suffering. When Judaism gets into the church and it infiltrates and it leads men and women astray, it is eternity which is at stake. And Paul Washer is doing his best, from what I gather, in the United States to bring that message. But you know, we've got our own needs. Close to home in this country, how false are the things which are taking place in our day? The churches are riddled with it, with almost everything except the gospel. You can now, listen to this, you can now go on a course. Why? You can go on a course to become a Christian. And yet the revelation of the scripture is that a Christian can only be made by the sovereign grace of God. I can't make any of you a Christian. This church can't do anything to make any of you a Christian. But thanks be to God that the grace of God which is in Christ can. I'm not in the business of sending people on a course so that they will tick the boxes and at the end someone will give you a high five and say, you're a part of the kingdom of God. No, a Christian is made by the grace of God alone. And some of you who attend every week, you may well feel this morning, he's going on a bit about this, isn't he? He's been going on it now for 2 or 3 weeks. I haven't even got going yet. But if you want to know where my authority comes from, I only need to return your thoughts to Acts chapter 20. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. Paul says to the elders, when I leave, I know. I know savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Are these harmless things? Do you think they're harmless? If the Apostle Paul was with us today, he would say, look at what you are putting up with. These things are not harmless. They will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I've only been at it for 3 weeks. Paul says, remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Can I warn too much, friends? Don't come to me and say, you've been warning us for 3 weeks. I've only just got going. Let us think carefully about the dangers which face Christ's church in our own day, the danger that never goes away, the danger of false believers, which is how Paul puts it here in this fourth verse. Well, secondly, the way in which we'll be unable to fight this fight is not just by recognizing the false believers, but by not giving in. Do you know the Judaizers would have made much more headway if they had not come up against the immovable force, which was the Apostle Paul? It was because they met him along the way. And he wouldn't give an inch, he would not give way. I want to tell you that there is no place in the life of the church for cowardice. There is no place for accommodating those who would bring in practices and add them to the gospel. There is no place for compromise. The reason why the church in this country is so badly ruined is because it has been willing to compromise. I'm just going to ask this question for all of you for your own benefit. What can Judaism recommend to Christianity? What can it recommend? What can it offer? The answer emphatically from all of you, in all of its modern forms in the church, should be nothing. I repeat, let the church stop flirting with modern Judaism. Let's see it for what it is, an empty shell. When anybody brings anything and says, you're rather incomplete, you know. And you say, well, hold on a minute. I'm incomplete. How can that be possible? You're short of this thing and you're short of that thing. You should have this necessary component in your Christian life. Stop! The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. And when he is in a man or a woman's life, the Bible says he is, these are not my words, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says he is complete. And ye are complete in him, Paul says to the Colossians. Do you really think that if you join something to someone who is in Christ, you raise his stock value? Can a Christian stock value rise and fall? Oh yes, I can learn more about faith and I can grow in holiness and I can grow in obedience and follow the Lord and so on. But you can't add one single thing to my life that will add anything to my standing before God when I am in Christ. There is nothing that can make you or me more complete than being in Christ himself. Are you a Christian this morning? Well, if you are, you're as rich as you can ever be, because the Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is in your life and you are joined to him. Now, I've got something to say if you're an unbeliever. Why, you are most incomplete. You are dreadfully incomplete. The God of heaven, by his Spirit, is not in your life. The creator of the universe is unknown to you. And do you know, even as I preach, you know this. You're trying to be complete. You're hoping that one day you will be. You're hoping somewhere that some way and somewhere and at some time you'll be able to reach the end of the rainbow and find the treasure. Somewhere there'll be something that I can find in this life. I want to tell all of you, if you're not a Christian, any of you this morning, you're incomplete. You're massively, terribly, dreadfully incomplete. And do you know at the end of the rainbow, that treasure? The Bible says all the treasures of God are found in Christ. They're hidden in him. And so, because I believe that all the treasures of God are in Christ, are hidden in him, I use the image of the great picture of the road that you all see when you drive a car that says, give way. It says, give way to oncoming traffic or you'll get knocked down. Here is this great juggernaut that would come across our path and say to me, to us, give way. I'm not giving way. I'm not giving an inch on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the great juggernaut of those things that would infiltrate the church, take them on. Make your stand. Do not give an inch. I'm not giving way. And some of you, you may feel, and to some extent you'd be right. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we read of him in the New Testament, he was very gentle. And he was. He was gentle to weak brethren. He was very considerate for those who had a weak conscience. He was very, very gentle indeed. And he'd make concessions where they were needed. But when it's a principle of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, he won't budge one inch. And if the churches in the last 100 years had said, we will not budge one inch on the gospel, the churches would not be in the mess which they are in today. And as I prepared these thoughts for this morning, my mind recalled something about Martin Luther, that great reformer. And I'm just going to read you something which he said, not specifically on this subject, but you'll immediately see how it relates to it. He says this, we will suffer our goods to be taken away, our name, our life, and all that we have, but the gospel, our faith, Jesus Christ, we will never suffer to be wrested from us. Wherefore, God assisting me, my forehead shall be more hard than all men's foreheads. Here I take upon me this title, according to the proverb, credo nulli, I give place to none. Yea, I am glad even with all my heart, in this point to seem rebellious and obstinate, and here I confess that I am and ever will be stout and stern, and will not one inch give place to any creature. Now, as concerning faith, we ought to be invincible, and more hard, if it might be, than the adamant stone. I might say to all of you that the reason why we have the heritage of the Protestant Reformed Christian faith is because of such a man who was willing to forego everything, but would not be moved on faith and the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. And I can say to you at the end of this point, the gospel is safe. The church is safe, friends, if it produces this spirit that will not give an inch, that will not give way. It will last to future generations, and our children and other children and other children will grow up to hear the everlasting gospel. But not if we will not learn these things in our generation today. Well, thirdly, keep the goal in view. What is the goal? Well, the goal in view is found in the fifth verse. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. When the Christian Reformation came, you might say that the church had been dark for 1400 years. Can you imagine that? I'll just let it sink in. 1400 years. When you think of John Wycliffe and John Huss and then Martin Luther and the other reformers. So for 1300 years, darkness. This is where false believers dominated. Just think of it. And the glory of the church in that time was hardly seen. There were pockets of believers. You can read about them, the Waldenses and the Albigenses and others who worshipped the Lord in spirit and in truth. But darkness prevailed over the souls of millions of people. And you've got to understand that the gospel was largely unknown. And if we're not in dark ages now, we are going into dark ages. I'm wondering whether Christians, those of you who say you're Christians this morning, take that seriously enough. That we are going into such dark ages. And the people of this land need the gospel like they've never needed it before. And the only thing that will wrest it from its darkness and from its ruin and from its dilapidation is the preaching of the gospel. What does the church need? Listen to me. It needs the truth of the gospel to be preached in it. It does not need to entertain its people. It does not need politics. It does not need man's inventiveness. It does not need palatable courses. It does not need truncated, sugar-coated messages to keep everyone happy. It needs the truth of the gospel. Nothing else will do. And do you know what? I always think of this. It takes so little. Look how little we have. We've got no performing apes or anything. We've got nothing. We've got no musicians who we have to employ. We've got nothing that we need to do to bring in. All we have is the book and the preaching of it. Look how easy it is. If I may put it like this, I'm not saying that one day it won't be overtaken by some electronic gadget, but look how low tech. Look how low tech. A simple lectern, a building reasonably heated with some lights in it, and this book, and this is always which has blessed the church. This is always what has brought people to Jesus Christ. This is always what has saved people. Always the preaching of the gospel. But the church will entertain politics. Oh, it will entertain entertainment. It will entertain this and it will entertain that. And yet this book By and by bit, it is removed, and it is gone, and it is put to one side. What does the fifth verse say? We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And friends, I must tell you that we have the words of the great physician himself. You might say, well, we listened to you this morning. You'll only listen to me if I speak and preach from the word of God. You can dismiss everything else. But if I preach from the word of God, if I tell you what the scripture says, then you must listen. And the great physician of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, go into all the world. And what does he say? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those are his words. This is the message alone that will save this land from darkness. It will save families from darkness. It will save young teenagers. It will save young people. It will save married couples. It will save singles. It will save anyone, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm going to quickly tell you what the truth is, if you didn't know. The truth is this: that we're all by nature under sin. We're all ruined. We've all got blackened hearts. We're all depraved. Sin has got the better of us. That's just the truth of it. There isn't a shred of goodness in us by nature. Not one of us. And the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. So as you stand, as you sit here today, if you're not a Christian, look, don't play games. Be honest with yourself. Are you a Christian or are you not? If you're not, it's better for you to know this. The wrath of God, these are the things that must be faced. I must die. And the Bible says, after I die, there must be the judgment. For the Bible says it is appointed unto a man once to die, and then the judgment. This is the preaching of the gospel, that nobody comes to Jesus Christ unless they have a sight of their sin. But what a wonder is the gospel. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Oh, the abounding grace of God that is in Christ, that will come to men and women whose sins are of the deepest dye and cleanse them and take their sins away and cast them as far away as the east is from the west, into the deepest ocean, so that they are never remembered again. Can't we avail ourselves of this gospel, of the Saviour, of God manifest in the flesh, who comes to our world to die, to take away our sin? Can't we avail ourselves of this gospel? Or must it be some other thing, some Jewish nonsense that is attracting us to outward forms? Let it be this gospel, because this is the gospel that will fix you. This is the gospel that will put you right. This is the gospel that will make you a child of God. This is the gospel that will translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is the gospel that will put the Holy Spirit of God into your life. This is the gospel that will make you a child of God, so that you may say, I belong to the Lord. I am the Lord's and he is mine. A few last words. In the gospel is all of our peace, with nothing added. In the gospel is all of our forgiveness, with nothing added. In the gospel is all of our justification, and all of our sanctification, and all of our hopes of heaven, and all of our sins vanquished, and a restored relationship with God, all through the gospel of believing in the one who died upon that cruel cross and gave his life and rose again on the third day. What a glory is the gospel. And so this is my appeal. Please, no additives. No colouring. No sugar coating. Just leave the gospel be. Let it be, because Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Who could ever dream that it would need any help? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't need any help. All it needs is faithfulness to to fight for it, to preach it, to proclaim it, so that in our day it might live in the hearing of men and women and young people like us. My heartfelt prayer in preaching these messages at this point in Galatians is to try to stir up the next generations so that they will stand and know and proclaim the truth of the gospel. They will know that there is such a thing as a false believer. They will know what it is not to give an inch. They will know what it is to proclaim the truth of the gospel. I've done my bit. I'm doing my bit. I'm doing my very best. I might be doing it badly. Forgive me if I am. But God knows my commitment is to the truth of his word. And all I can ask is that God would bless it, not just today for us, but for every generation for the future. One day I'll be dead and gone. I say this quite often, but it's the truth. My voice will be silent. It will not be heard. So I want to stir in the hearts of everyone something so that there will be another voice that rises up. Just like I quote from Martin Luther this morning. Aren't you stirred when you hear those words by Martin Luther? Of course you are. Of course you are. My head will be harder than every other man's head. My forehead will be tougher. I will withstand everything, but I'll never give up on the gospel. I want to sow those seeds in the next generation so that the gospel in this land will reach out to every man and woman. God bless his word to every one of our hearts. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the final hymn together, and how appropriate. It is 421. O fount of grace that runneth o'er, so full, so vast, so free, are none too worthless, none too poor, to come and take of thee. 421, let's stand to sing.
Of grace that runneth o'er, so vast, so full, so free, are none too worthless, none too poor, to come and take of
loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that spring of grace, that it never ends, that it goes on and on and on, and therefore all may apply to it. It is that grace of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. We ask you, Lord, be gracious to us. Make the word of God to live in our hearing. Make us to take these things with us. Make each and every one of us to make Christ alone our entire trust, so that if in trusting in him, we shall know what it is to be also complete in him. Be gracious to us each and every one, and go before us, Lord, in the remainder of this day, as we commit our lives into your hands with thankfulness and praise and much thanksgiving and gratitude. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.